worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd like to ask our jail chaplain, Brother Eddie Frazier, is going to come and give you a quick jail report. Tell them about the jail ministry, Brother Eddie.
37. We're hoping to continue to go forward and do more. We appreciate all the prayers y'all been putting up for us. Our ministry is continuing to grow, and more volunteers are coming in every month. So y'all just keep us in prayer that we can continue to do God's will.
How many of you baptized Eddie since you started this work in 1998?
2009 was 1,521. 2000, I don't know, Kelly.
Yeah, well, you had you give us a report several months ago. It was about 17,000. Isn't that wonderful? It's a great work and a great good work, and we pray that we can help those people when they get out of jail to straighten up and fly right. We're approaching a season called Easter that the world is named Easter, and I hate to bust your bubble this morning, but there's no such thing as Easter Bunny. Y'all all know that? All right, as long as y'all all know that. There's no such word. That's not a Bible word. It's a Catholic word and a medieval word, and it's in the King James translation of the Bible in the book of Acts, but the word really ought to be translated Passover because that's a Greek word that's used. It is the time of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and so we know when that took place. We know that it took place on Passover, and often people only come to church twice a year on Christmas and Easter. But let me tell you something. Christ did not die to give us two holidays a year. He died to give us 52 holidays a year. Guess who thought about a Sabbath day and you having a day off? It was God. So y'all need to worship Him. That's the most important thing we do, is worship God. The gospel, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." I used to be the chaplain of the county jail, and it was my job to approve all the people who would want to come in and preach in the county jail. And so I'd ask all these volunteers that would come, I'd ask them, are you a gospel preacher? And they'd say, "Oh, yeah, sure I am." And I'd say, "Well, then you wouldn't mind telling me what the gospel is." And that's where you hear every answer except one in the book. They'd say, "Oh, it's the good news." And I'd tell them, "Well, I know it comes from the Greek word evangelion and euangelion. I know that. But what did Jesus have in mind when he said, 'Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature'?" And that's when you get every answer except the one in the book. Now, I'm going to tell you what the gospel is this morning. Paul tells us right here, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Paul says, "I'm fixing to tell you what the gospel is, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." If you forget this, you believe in vain. "For I've delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." What Scriptures? Well, we studied them the last 2 weeks. We're going to study them again today. The Old Testament Scriptures, it was prophesied 1,000 years before Christ was ever born that He was going to come and die on the cross. And so these Old Testament Scriptures, Psalms 22, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 42, all of these great Old Testament Scriptures, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Stories told about three guys, they died and they go up to heaven. They get up there and St. Peter meets them at the gate, and he says, "I'm going to have to ask you to tell me the gospel story." And one of them said, "Well, I don't know anything about that." And the demons come and took him away. And the second one says, "Well, it's something about Jesus. That's all I know." And the demons come and took him away. And the third one said, hold it. St. Peter said, "I know all about that. It's about Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, born over in Palestine of the Jews, went about doing good, healing the sick, raising the dead, preached the gospel to the poor, Jews hated him. They give him the Romans, and the Romans, they crucified him and buried him. And St. Peter says, well, come on in, brother. He said, no, no, no. Said, you hadn't heard it all yet. Said, he rose on the third day, and if he don't see a shadow, we get 3 more months of winter. So I want to help you now with this, get your story straight when you get up there, because I want this, nothing more important than having your story straight. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So that's the gospel. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Say it with me. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now you got it. And that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. Paul is writing this to the Corinthians in the 50s. And after that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. The resurrection of the dead has been the hope of people throughout all of history, because man remembered from the Garden of Eden that God had promised them there would be a way out. In Job, one of the oldest books in the Bible, Job says, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. Job says, like you've seen tombstones where the engraver has gone and cut out a name out of the rock. He said, if you'd fill that up with lead, where it would last forever, these words are that everlasting that he's fixing to give us. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. We sing a song about that, don't we, Brother Ken? I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. I know that my Redeemer lives, that my Redeemer lives. That's where the song came from. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And the latter day is a term, a technical term, that was to the Jews, their last days was between the coming of Christ and the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That's the latter days of the Jews. But the latter days for Christians is this last dispensation, the church age. And Jesus stood, he raised from the dead and stood upon the earth and spoke to people, and people saw him and gave eyewitness testimony. I know that my Redeemer liveth, Job says. This word Redeemer means to buy back. If you took your wedding ring and you took it over to the pawn shop and you hocked it, and the time is up, the interest is due, and you can't even pay the interest, and Jesus steps in and pays the full debt, that is the concept of the gospel. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. In 1 Peter 1:18, we're told how we're redeemed. For as much as you know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from a vain conversation and traditions of our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. So what were we redeemed with? With the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 20, who verily or truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, before God ever said, let there be light, he foreordained a plan that through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, mankind could be reconciled to God. Back now to Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand the latter days upon the earth. And though After my skin, worms destroy this body. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. There will be a resurrection of the dead, and we will talk about that next week, about Christ's resurrection of the dead. We'll study that next week. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins or veins be consumed within me. Job says, even though I rot in the grave, I know that God will resurrect me and resurrect me from the dead. Turn with me now to Psalms 22. This is a psalm of David, written about 1,000 years before Christ was ever born. This psalm is a psalm that is a prophecy of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words of Jesus from the cross in Matthew 27, verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words of Jesus from the cross. Psalms 22, 2. Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. In the night season, I am not silent. David, the writer of this psalm, cried to God day and night, just as Jesus prayed often and cried unto God in the garden and from the cross, as he did in verse 1 of this psalm. 22, verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. This is the language of profound resignation in trials that are most difficult to be borne. Even today, when we plead to God, he inhabits our prayers. He is there. He is very near. He carries us through. We sang that song this morning, didn't we? He carries us through. God never said that you wouldn't have problems. He just promises that if you're a Christian, he'll go through those problems with you. It's just like death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Death is a place that we go through. It's not a place that we go to. Now, heathens go to death and they die evermore from the presence of God. But not Christians. Christians look forward to this resurrection of the dead. Psalms 22, verse 4, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou did deliver them. This first clause, our fathers trusted in thee. David is supposed to have been at this time composing this psalms at Mahanaim. Two camps in Greek was where Jacob once in great distress wrestled the angel at Peniel and was blessed. In Psalms 22, verse 5, they, the fathers of the Jews, cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of the Samuel, and all of the great fathers of the Jews. They cried unto thee, and so do I. They were delivered, and so I will be delivered. They trusted in thee. I also trust in thee. They were not confounded, and therefore I can take great solace that I won't be confounded. Our Savior's example in this pleading to God, that God had indeed answered the prayers of the fathers, and this is a strong argument, that he hears our prayers, and that we should recall that he's already heard and answered our petitions as Jesus did. Jesus taught us in Luke 18:1, and he spake this parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We ought to pray all the time. In Luke 11, verse 9, but I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And so we ask God, we're asking you again, bless us in this preaching of the gospel from the island of Madagascar. Who'd ever think that this little church, could preach the gospel 2.5 times to all of the world? Well, God has blessed us and opened the way, and we have a handshake agreement that we will be the worship service on the island of Madagascar's radio station. They're going to have one worship service, and we'll be the worship service broadcast in English from the island of Madagascar. You know, there's as many people in China studying English today as there are in the United States who speak English. And that was one of the great selling points that we had, is I told the man in Nashville, I said, you know, I teach a chapter of the Bible. They can take their Bibles in Chinese and read right along with us. See, that's what we're supposed to do, is go to all the world. Diane Lockman's here this morning. Her husband, Paul's in Zimbabwe. Y'all pray for him all this week. That's a very dangerous place that Paul's at. We need to pray for him and keep him in our prayers all this week, that God will bless him and they'll have much fruit. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middle and gospel preaching on there. Last month, we had over 150,000 hits on our website, and Brazil was the number one country. 72 countries came to our website, and they downloaded an astounding 60,000 sermons, over 2,000 sermons a day. People are out there studying. Psalms 22, verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. But I am a worm and no man. That clause does not mean that Jesus is speaking here of his own estimation of his true importance or his worth, but the estimation his enemies have made concerning him is proved by the second half of the verse. Notice it says despised of the people. He's despised of the people as a man despises a worm. And he's not received by his contemporaries as being a human being with rights, much less the divine Son of God. And so people think of him as being less than a worm. Psalms 22, verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and they shake the head. We have a description of the people who are gathered around the cross mocking him, the Jews. They laugh me to scorn. They utterly despise me. They set me at nothing and treated me with the uttermost contempt. They shoot out the lip and shake the head. This refers to the insults that our Lord literally received. In Matthew 27:39, we see this fulfilled. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and shaking their heads is a verbal parallelism there. Psalms 22, verse 8, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Now, 1,000 years before it happens, God gives us the very words of the mockers standing at the cross. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Its fulfillment is found in Matthew 27:43. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him. Now, if he will have him, for he said that I am the Son of God. Psalms 22, verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb, and thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. You, God, have guided and defended me from my earliest infancy, Jesus is saying. Yea, before the foundation of the world, this is a foreordained plan. God had many ways that he could have done this thing. And he chose the very best way at the very best time in the very best plan. It was the first time in history since the Tower of Babel that all the world had a second language No matter what you spoke, if you spoke Parthian, you also spoke a little Greek. And if you spoke from Mede, you were from Media, or from anywhere in the earth, from Gaul, you spoke also a little Greek. It's much like today, all of the educated rest of the world speaks English. And that's why it gives us such an opportunity to preach the gospel by radio with our radio broadcast. Psalms 22:10, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. In Luke 1:31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. Yeshua is the Hebrew word, and it means Yahweh saves. YHWH, Yahweh, Yahweh, saves. God saves. His name is going to be God Saves. Jesus said, for I come to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 19:10. Verse 32, and he shall be great and called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. He'll be a direct descendant of King David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there shall be no end. Christ has been seated at the right hand of God upon David's throne and reigning now for 2,000 years. And he will reign forever. He's not coming back to sit on David's throne. Acts chapter 2 verse 30 says he's already seated on David's throne and is reigning right now. And if you're obeying him, he's reigning in your life. I used to be a great sinner. And now I have repented and turned from sin. And I am trying my best to obey him. So therefore he is reigning in my life and in my heart. Be not far from me, verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Anytime that you have trouble, we need a near and a present God. It's always a blessing. We always need divine help, but especially when troubles and trials and tribulations are at hand. Psalms 22:12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Many bulls have compassed me. The bull is the emblem of brutal strength that gores and tramples down all before it. Such was Absalom and others who rose up in rebellion against David. And such were the Jewish rulers who conspired, the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, who conspired against Christ. Strong bulls of Bashan. Bashan was a district beyond Jordan, very fertile, where they were accustomed to having the fattest of all cattle, which became, in consequence to this excellent pasture that they had, the largest and the fattest cattle in the country. So now all of the rich fat cats in Judah and the big shots in Israel will come pass and beset Christ and be his enemies and seek to gore him and trample him down. Psalms 22, verse 13. They grape upon me with their mouths as a ravaging and roaring lion. And so this concept of the devil is found in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Kind of hard to be on guard if you're drunk, isn't it? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as what? As a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So Satan is constantly trying to get us and kill us and tempt us and get us to sin, get us to turn from God, get us to go for the okey-doke. The sweet sin, you remember we studied in Hebrews 12, the sin, the very special sin. We all have a sweet sin. A sin that we like so much. If it's cocaine, man, everybody's going to have that last hit on the pipe for you. I'm telling you, if it's booze, everybody's going to have an ice cold Budweiser. If it's wild women, they're going to be everywhere. If you like cute fat boys, there are going to be fat ones and skinny ones and tall ones and short ones. They're going to have, the devil has got it if you got a price. And so I advise you to be sober and be vigilant. Psalms 22:14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. The images of this verse are very strong and descriptive of a person in the deepest distress whose strength, courage, hope, and expectation of relief has entirely failed. Our Lord is resigned to his suffering and his death upon the cross. The result of hanging on the cross and all your weight being on your arms and your shoulders is that they come out of joint occasionally. Psalms 22:15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, like an old broken piece of clay pot, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and now has brought me into the dust of death. My strength is dried up. All these are expressions are marked the most distressful and hopeless case. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Jesus said, I thirst, in John 19, verse 28. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. What scripture? Well, Psalms 22:15. That the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And now they were set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it on hyssop on a stick, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed the head and gave up the ghost. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and come to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's all kinds of sermons, there's 1,000 written lessons, and all kinds of downloads and links on there. Look, notice this clause, thou hast brought me into the dust of death. This means only that Christ suffered death and was brought to the grave. But Jesus never saw the corruption, for he was not in the grave long enough for his body to rot. God had said in Genesis 3:19, in the curse that he put upon man that Jesus bore for us in his death, burial, and resurrection, in the sweat of thy face shall I eat bread till thou return to the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, and dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. Psalms 22, verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. For dogs have compassed me, a Hebrew slang word for a male prostitute. This may refer to the Jews or to the Gentile Roman soldiers that surrounded his cross or others. They have pierced my hands and my feet. This is very particular to our Lord, and I'd like for you to think about something. This is written in 1000 B.C., 1000 years before Christ. Crucifixion won't be invented until 500 B.C. when the Media Persians raise up people on poles. It's like a prophecy of the electric chair before electricity's ever invented. It's an amazing thing. And of course, in John chapter 20, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with him when Jesus came. And other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. This is after his death and burial, and now he's been resurrected. And others, disciples, said that we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut. He just materialized right in the middle of them. like Star Trek, like beam me down, Scotty, and he's right there, right in the middle of them. And the door's being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you, shalom." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe." Why do we believe? Well, the apostles wrote the Bible, and there's nothing like it on the face of the earth, the Scriptures. It's different than all other writings. It has a particular ring to it. It touches our heart. It's different from the Apocrypha. It's different from all Pseudographica and all of the other ancient writings. It's different. It's altogether true, while the others are altogether a lie. It's not that the Bible is a little better and the others are just a little less. It's not like that. When the Old Testament, when Moses wrote the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, when he wrote those first five books, right across the river in Syria at Rosh Shammah, they were writing and they found their library there, the Rosh Shammah tablets, and it tells you what to do. It tells you burn your babies to Baal and drown your girl babies in honey and bury them in a jar to Astoreth. And God says, "Thou shalt not cause thy children to pass through the fire, for it's never entered into my mind." One is altogether true, and the other is altogether a lie. The Bible speaks for itself. There's no other book in history like it. People today, the non-believers, they say, well, there are about 300,000 words in the New Testament. And out of all of the manuscripts, there are over 300,000 variant readings. And that's true. You know what they don't tell you? 99% of the variant readings are spelling. It's like today we spell justice, J-U-S-T-I-C-E, or judgment, J-U-D-G-E is the old King James English. But today we drop the E, J-U-D-G-M-E-N-T. It's a difference in spelling. It's the same word, it's just a difference in spelling. There's no book on the earth like the Bible. No book on the earth like the Bible. Homer's the Iliad comes to us in three ancient copies that has 70% verbal agreement. Shakespeare comes in less than 50 ancient copies, and it's only 500 years old now, that has only 50% verbal agreement. How in the world does the Bible have 99% verbal agreement? Well, God says he'll look over his word throughout all the history, and he did. Psalms 22, verse 17. "I may tell all my bones, and they look and they stare upon me." This is a description of the violent extension of his body when his total weight was hung upon the nails which attached his hands to the transverse beam of the cross, the body being thus extended, and the principal bones of your rib cage becomes prominent and very discernible. Verse 18, "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vestures." 22 years ago, I came to this church, and there was some people of the contrary part that said, well, he don't know what he's talking about. And so I took all my lessons and sent them to the Bible chair at Abilene Christian University, and I went out there and met with them, and they said, well, they said, "You've got it all straight, and give me the right hand of fellowship." They said, "You're just pretty conservative." I said, "That Psalms 22 there now, that's really talking about David, and you've got it here as a prophecy of Christ." And I said, "Oh, you don't think it's a prophecy of Christ? Now, this was a non-believing professor from ACU. I couldn't believe it. I said, you don't believe that's a prophecy of Christ? And he said, well, no, it's a prophecy of David. I said, well, then you're asking me to believe you instead of the Apostle John and the writer of the book of Hebrews then. Because John tells us in John, now look at Psalms 22:18 again. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vestures. Now in John 19:23, then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his cloak. Now the cloak was without seam, woven from the top throughout, and they said among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots, shoot dice, in other words, cast lots for it, whose it shall be. Notice it now, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they part my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. The Apostle John tells you Psalms 22 is talking about the death of Jesus. I'm going to bet on the Apostle John and not some professor Twiddly DD. I'm not going to bet on him. I'm going to bet on the Apostle John. Psalms 22:19. Be thou not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Be not far from me. Christ in his human body prayed God to be near him in his sufferings. Verse 20. Deliver my soul from the sword and my darling from the power of the dog. He's David's darling too. This Christ, this Messiah who is to come, saves everybody who lived before the cross, who looked forward in faith to the coming of the Messiah. He saves them by his death, burial, and resurrection. And he saves everybody after the cross who looks back in faith to the cross and comes to him in the appointed way. He saves all people by one event. Deliver my soul from the sword, and my darling, David's darling, from the power of the dog. Psalms 22:21. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me, from the horns of the unicorn. Now, in 1611, when the King James translation of the Bible was written, they put this unicorn in here. And it's not in the original language. It's really a wild animal. And so these people who are against him are as wild animals, but he himself is being treated as a wild animal because the horns of the altar is the place where sacrifices were made. Look at Psalms 118:22. Psalms 118:22. Jesus uses this psalm in speaking to the scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites in Matthew 22. The stone which the builders refused, the same has become the headstone of the corner. And so he asked them about that. And they discussed that. And that stone, that foundation is Christ. The stone that the builders refused, that the Jews refused, God is going to make the chief cornerstone in this new temple, in this new spiritual temple, in this kingdom of God. Now drop down to verse 26. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. They cast him out of the house of the Lord, Jesus. God is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords. Not only did they drive nails through your hands, they tied your arms also to that transverse beam so those nails couldn't pull out. bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. In the temple, the altar, which was before the laver, which was before the temple building, the altar had four horns on it. And a sacrifice was bound to that, and Christ has become our sacrifice, and he is bound to the horns of the altar. Psalms 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Jesus came and declared what God is really like. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, he told the Jews what God is really like. I will declare thy name to the brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Now this verse is quoted by the Hebrew writer in the New Testament in Hebrews 2:12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church or the congregation will I sing praises to thee. This morning we were singing to God, and Christ was spiritually singing right along with us to God. Jesus said, where two or more gathered together in my name, there am I also in the midst of them. So Christ was here spiritually singing right along with us, taking the Lord's Supper right along with us. All of our worship is with him. In Matthew 18:24, two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Psalms 22:23. Ye that fear the Lord, now the fear of God is awesome respect of God. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed or the descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all the seed of Israel. This verse is an exhortation to the Jews, particularly to profit from the preaching of the gospel. Psalms 22:24. For he, God, has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. When Christ was afflicted, God didn't despise him, neither has he hid his face from him, from Christ. But when he, Christ, cried unto him, he heard. First John chapter 2, verse 2 says, he is the propitiation, the buyback of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This sacrifice of Christ was so perfect that it would do for the sins of the entire world if the whole world would believe. That sacrifice was that perfect, that good, that powerful, that strong. The only problem is that they won't believe. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The great congregation here is the church of Christ, is also known as the kingdom of God, which includes both Jews and Gentiles or men. The Jewish nation was just a small number in comparison to the Gentile world. And those Jews who received the gospel were very few in comparison to the Gentiles that received the gospel. In Psalms 22:26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied, and they that praise the Lord, seek him, your hearts shall live forever. For the first time in the Old Testament, after the book of Job now, eternal life is being alluded to here. It's not promised, but it's being alluded to. Your heart shall live forever. Look at that clause, the meek shall eat, the poor shall eat. In a true and only sacrifice, there shall be such provision for all believers that they shall have a fullness of everlasting joy. In the temple, the priests that offered the sacrifice fed on what they offered. Jesus is the true sacrifice, and this is the bread that came down from heaven, that whosoever eateth that bread shall never die. In Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the word earth there really means the land. And Canaan land had been described to be a land that flowed with milk and honey. And now Christ is saying that if you will become a Christian, if you will become meek, and that word meek means a wild animal that's trained for service, like a horse that's fit for the saddle. If you'll become meek, that you milk and honey will flow from the hearts of people who become like that. Jesus said in John 11:26, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? In Psalms 22:27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. All the ends of the world, the result of the gospel going forth, is that all of the Gentile nations throughout the world will have an opportunity to hear. Now in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 1, Jesus begins to prophesy that Jerusalem will be destroyed and it will take place within a generation. And he says in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come, the end of the Jews, the end of the temple system, the end of the sacrifice system. And in verse 34 of that chapter, he says, verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Now in Mark 16, verse 20, and I'm going to show you that five times in the New Testament tells us that the apostles preached the gospel to all the world. Five times the New Testament tells us that. You hear teachers all the time today saying, oh, well, we've got to take the gospel to the whole world before Christ can come back. It's being done right now. We do it 2.5 times every Sunday. But it was done in the first century also. In Mark 16, verse 20, and they went forth and they preached everywhere. What does everywhere mean? Everywhere. The Lord working with them. In Romans 1:8, first I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. What does that mean? I mean, do words have meaning or not? In Colossians 1:5 and 6, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard the word of truth, the gospel, which is coming to you, as it is, present tense verb, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. Colossians 1:23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, in which was, past tense verb, which was preached unto every creature which is under heaven. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Asia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Asia, but also in every place. What does every place mean? In every place your faith towards God is spread abroad. It seems like the early church recognized that the gospel needed to go out to all the world. It needed to be spread abroad. Well, show us one more time, preacher. Okay, Romans 6, verse 17. Then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not all heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went, past tense verb, went unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. The apostles went everywhere preaching the gospel. The psalmist gives a psalm that tells of this in Psalms 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. All the celestial luminaries, the stars by their billions, give testimony to God in his eternal power and might. And all the creation bears witness to the Creator. Day into day uttereth speech, and night into night showeth knowledge. Everywhere the gospel is being taught day and night. When I preached at 1 o'clock in the morning this morning on the radio, it was 8 o'clock in the morning in Europe, and it was 6 o'clock in the afternoon in China. All over the world, day and night, the gospel is going out. In Psalms 19:3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In the first century, the apostles had the ability to speak in tongues. We don't have that ability today. But we have some missionaries that are gifted and who have studied foreign languages that go over there and speak to them in their own language. I'm not so gifted. Psalms 19:4, their line is going out through all the earth. Now see, this is the verse that Paul quoted in Romans 10:17. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun. This is really beautiful poetry. Their line has gone out, their rule, or their direction of their teaching through all the earth. That was quoted in Romans 10:18. And in them God has set a tabernacle for the sun. In Hebrew it means a fixed place. Just as the sun is in a fixed place and the planets revolve around it, from God's point of view, everything revolves around preaching and the preaching of the gospel. Drop down now to Psalms 22, verse 28. Down to Psalms 22, 28. For the kingdom is the Lord, and he is the governor among the nations. At Jesus' resurrection, Jesus came and spake unto them, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. He is the supreme ruler and the governor among the nations. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. Psalms 22:29. And all they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. And all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. What were all the fat cats doing that weekend that was Passover? Well, Passover was a feast day. John 18:28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment. And it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. While Christ was on the cross, they were all having a feast day, feasting and eating the Passover, all the fat cats. Drop down to Romans 14:11, and look at the second clause. And all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. In Romans 14:11, it says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will confess to God. So every one of us will give an account to God. In Philippians 2:9, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on the earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Psalms 22:30, a seed shall serve him. Only one seed, only one person has ever really served God properly. Psalms 22:31, and they shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he has done this. And we are told to go into all the world and preach the righteousness of God. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, you've got that opportunity, You can just march right down to the front and meet me down at the front. If you have, if you're ready to make confession that Christ is Lord, put your faith and trust in Christ and be baptized into Christ. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
In the precious blood of the